everything man has done, everything man has created, coveted, murdered for, fought wars for, everything that man today considers sacred is going to be gone. It will never, no, never, no, never be seen again.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
We pray you're having a great Friday, and thank you for tuning in today. Pastor Bill continues to study the Epistle of 2 Peter today with the message, How Should We Live? Now here's Pastor.
I'm going to talk to you this morning as we conclude with Peter's last words, by the way. We're privileged to be able to see the last words of Peter. Now, we know that the Jewish believers, they're facing, again, Nero's persecution. They're also facing false teachers. And Peter himself and they all know that his departure is soon. He's going to be martyred. He's going to go back home, or rather, he's going to go home. He's going to be with Jesus again, or he is already with Jesus. Amen? What a word that is. Now, with all that being said, it's interesting as Peter, he turns, he shifts away from the false teachers, even though he's going to talk about scoffers, which are mockers, which are false teachers. But he turns away really from that, and he turns his heart, as a pastor would, to the sheep. Four times in just this one chapter, 18 verses, four times Peter uses one of my favorite words that you hear me use over all these many, many years, and that is the word loved ones. Or the word is actually beloved, and in the Greek, apostos, which means divinely loved ones. So he uses them four times here. And that word, beloved, always speaks of a Christian, the ones who are born again, who are united with Jesus as their Lord. Amen? It's never used of unbelievers. Now, with all that being said, if someone told you, if they came up and said, you know what, it's the end of the world. I'm not talking about the guy with the sign on the street corner. The end is near. No. Someone told you it's the end of the world and told you exactly how the world was going to end. How would you live? Well, loved one, we already know. Amen? And we're going to learn that again in God's Word. And here's what I want you to see. In verse 7 and 10 and in verse 12, did you know those are the only places in the New Testament, if you will, that describes the future destruction of the world by fire? By fire, okay? Very interesting that Peter is going to conclude with this. So with all that being said, this morning we're going to talk about how we should live in this world, all the 18 verses, beginning in verse 1, and he starts off with that word, beloved, loved ones. He says, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds. Everybody's mind here is pure this morning, right? I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now, he says, I'm writing to you this second epistle. Again, this shows us that 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that Peter is the author, and it's written to the same recipients of 1 Peter, which is the Jewish believers that are undergoing the fiery trial from Nero's persecution, okay? Now, with all that being said here, he writes and he says, now here's the purpose that I'm closing out this letter with, that I need to stir up your pure minds. And the word stir up means to wake up. It means to be alert. It means to arouse your thinking. It means don't go to sleep. Amen? There's a lot of sleepy Christians today. You know what happens to sleepy Christians? Well, if you're Eutychus, you know what happened to Eutychus when Paul was preaching until midnight, don't you? He fell from the third floor of the window. And did he die? Yeah, well, if you do that and die, I can't raise the dead, but okay? But Paul could do it. I don't have that gift. So he says here, a pure mind. The word pure means sincere. Sincere, sine seros, in the without wax, that's the Latin expression. In other words, it's not a phony. Your mind is pure in your thinking. And the only way to be pure and sincere in your thinking is to know the Word of God. Amen? Is there anything purer than the Word of God? No, so a sincere mind is a mind that is free from false teaching and the falsehoods of this world. A sincere mind is a mind that has been renewed and continually is renewed to the living Word of God. Amen? And not only that, a sincere mind is a mind that is literally loved one, if we think about it, that is filled not with the world, but is filled with the Word. Oh, that's a good mind to have. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there a purer mind than Christ? No. Is there a more sincere mind than Christ? No. We have the mind of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. Now, with all that being said, he said this in verse 2. I'm writing to you by way of reminder, and here it comes, that you may be mindful of the words, or literally, that you may recall the words of which were spoken before, or literally in the past, spoken by whom? By the holy prophet. So what did Peter just tell us to do? He's telling them, he's telling us, he says, don't ever neglect the old covenant. You know, go through the whole Bible. Don't neglect the Old Testament. Amen? Yeah, we interpret the New Testament in light of the old, don't we? Yeah, we understand it. And he's saying, no, don't, whatever you do, don't do that. He says, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So the commandment that from Jesus to the apostles, the 12 or whatnot, is probably the upper room commandment in John 13, 34 and 35, the new commandment, where Jesus told them that you're to love one another to the same degree that I have loved you. And so Peter, knowing that his departure was at hand, he's going to be martyred, he says, don't forget the word. Man, keep the word alive in your mind. Keep the word alive in your heart. And he says something again. He says, what was spoken in the past by the prophets, what was spoken in the past goes for them and for us as well. What was spoken in the past is not only valid, but it is true for the present. What a word that is. It's so important. Now, the reason Peter's saying that is we've already learned. The only defense that a Christian has then or today against false teaching is that you have to know the Word of God. Amen? What's coming from the pulpit? If you don't know the Word of God, if you're not learning and growing in it, you don't really know, am I telling you the truth? Am I teaching God's Word? Is it right? And so forth. And now he breaks away in verse 3, and he says, knowing this first, or above everything else, he says that scoffers will come in the last days, and look what they're doing, walking according to their own lust. These scoffers are not walking in the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. They're walking in the power of the flesh because they're not born again. These are those ones that we learned about last Sunday, that they cannot cease from sinning, having eyes full of adultery and covetousness and so forth. And so the scoffers, of course, are the false teachers, but the word scoffer literally means mocker. Remember how they mocked Jesus at the cross? You know, if you be the Son of God, come down and save yourself and we'll believe in you. They were mocking the one dying for them. Amen? And so mockers here is very important. So in our context, what do mockers mock? Well, in the word that we're learning this morning, they mock the living Word of God. In verse 4, they're going to make fun of, they're going to mock the sure, certain promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at it. It says, and these mockers, what do they do? Peter says, and they say, or literally, and continue to say, where's the promise of his coming? Now, that's not the rapture. The word coming there is parousia, which means the second coming of our Lord. That means his presence, okay? The visible bodily presence of Jesus Christ returning to earth, the second coming of our Lord. And so he says here, he says, come on, where's the promise, Peter? Where's the promise of his coming? Come on. I mean, Jesus has been gone. In Peter's day, you could say, Jesus has been gone over 30 years, Peter. Where is he? When's he coming back? He told you he was coming back. Over and over he said he was coming back. Matter of fact, Peter, what did he say to you? Didn't he say to you and all the rest of the disciples, you know, that I'm going away to prepare a place for you? If I am going away, that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where is he? I haven't seen him. He's not showing up. Listen, where is the promise of his coming? You know what mockers do? Mockers, that's very important about a mocker. Mockers don't, they don't mock things that are not true in Christianity, okay? Meaning in the Christian realm. Mockers always mock the revealed truth in God's word. I mean, when we were growing up, people mocked, you've heard people mock God. I don't believe, what do you, come on. You know, a bunch of drunk Jews wrote the Bible. Hello, you know, what, just mocking the word of God. Well, let me tell you something. The word of God is true. It says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye will see him. See him. Can you imagine that moment when he comes, the second coming? Man, the heavens roll back like a scroll, and all of a sudden you see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it says, even those who pierced him, meaning the Jews, will see him. And then it goes on, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That word means wail in horror. Because of him. Why? Well, you can't be saved now. It's over. Do you understand? When he comes back, it is done. You know, God has a great way to deal with mockers. He has a word for every mocker. You know what that word is? God says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. No one's going to get away with mocking God. Amen? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. No one's going to get away with it. They may think they're getting away with it, but they're not. They're deceived. Boy, I'll tell you what a word that is. Now, with all of that being said, he goes to verse 4 again, there at the second part, talking about when they say, where's the promise of his coming? That Jesus is coming to earth again. Where is it? And then they use, look what they do. For since the fathers fell asleep, meaning the Old Testament patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, since they died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the mockers, what do? They go to the old patriarchs, but that was, now let's keep going. And they go back to the very beginning of creation. And boy, do they make a huge mistake. And they look at Peter and they say, you know what? All things, everything on the planet, everything in the universe, all things continue just like they were from the very day they were created, at the beginning of creation. What are they saying? Nothing has changed. Sun comes up. Did you see the sun this morning? Not the second service, never mind. First service, maybe. Yeah, boy, I mean, it was, my wife and I were driving in, and it just started coming up. Man, it was huge, fireball, you know, and my wife goes, how many Earths do you think can fit in the sun? And I said, 1.3 billion. She said, really? I said, yeah. Said, how did you know that instantly? Well, I just Googled it, you know. Now, so they say everything's the same. Sun comes up, sun goes down, you know, spring, summer, fall, winter, the seasons, everything has remained the same, have continued since creation all this time. But you know what? Here we are. Where's Jesus now? He's not coming. He's not going to judge sin. He's not coming back. A generation cometh and a generation goeth, year after year after year. What does Peter do? Look what he does now. He says, for this they, the mockers, the scoffers, they willingly forget. The word willing means they deliberately or conveniently, if you will, forget something. They forget the truth of God's word. Look at it. That by the word of God, or literally by the spoken word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So what does Peter do? He goes back to Genesis 1:9, to the third day of creation, when the earth came out of the waters and so forth, and God called the dry land, it says, earth. So what did Peter do? The same thing we have to do always. He met the mockers' argument with the living word of God. Amen? He went all the way back to creation. He said, you know what, boys? You guys have willingly forgot who the universe belongs to. It belongs to God. The laws of nature belong to God. The universe belongs to God. He owns it. Not only did he create it, he sustains it. Amen? And so he gives them the word of God. Listen, it's amazing the planet that we live on. You know, it says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds, the universe, everything, were framed by the word of God, or by the spoken word of God, so that the things which are seen, the visible universe that we see, like the sun a minute ago I was telling you about coming up. He said, the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible or things that we can see. Can you believe that we live on a planet spoken into existence by the word of the living God? He just spoke. Remember when it says, let there be stars? Five words. Is there a little bit more, Lord, do you want to share? No, that was it. Just let it be. Look at the stars out there. Think about that. His word formed all that. The Bible says in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9 of the same chapter 33 of Psalm says, God spoke, it was done, he commanded, it stood fast. Man, when God speaks, something happens, amen? And he says there in verse 6, and he also continues, Peter does now, he says, by which the world, the cosmos, okay? The world, the universe, everything that we see. But it also, the word cosmos speaks not only of the universe and all of that, but the inhabitants of a people who live on planet Earth. So by which the world that then existed, what happened to it? It perished, and look how it perished, being flooded with water. So that was God's judgment in the days of Noah. Did Noah, the preacher of righteousness, warn them over and over and over, but the world didn't believe? Okay. So what did Peter do? Again, he attacked the false teaching of the mockers, and he did so with the word of God. You know what I love about that scripture? Did Peter, from what we just read, did Peter believe in the flood? The universal flood? Yeah, a global flood, yes. Did he believe then in Noah? Of course. Did he believe in the ark? Absolutely. He believed all those things. And so Peter does something. He tells those mockers, right here in the living word that we're reading, he says, you know, you've made a big, big mistake. He said, because all things that you said continue, they don't. All things do not continue as they were from the very day of creation. He says it doesn't work that way. He says God created the world, God warned the world, and God judged that world. Amen? And you know what? Did he destroy the earth? He certainly did. He saved Noah and his family. And then he made a promise to Noah. Remember what it was? He said to Noah, I will never again destroy the earth with water. Never again. He made that promise. But look at verse 7 now. He said, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, meaning the spoken word where God created the world and God judged the world and warned the world, he said, they are reserved for what? For fire. How long? Until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly man. Perdition means destruction. It means that day that they're destined for eternal misery in hell. What a word. That's what's going to happen to them. So what did Peter just tell us? He says God, not man, determines not only the beginning of the world, but he determines the end of the world. No one's going to push a button and destroy the world and all of it. Do you understand? I mean, I know that we're armed to the hilt. We got missiles pointing everywhere all over the world. But God says in his word, no, that's not how this earth is going to end. Not at all. It's not going to happen. Now, he says here that our earth and our heavens, he said they're preserved. Isn't that amazing? That word preserved literally means they are laid up, or they're stored up with fire, and they're also reserved, or they're guarded, being kept for fire until it says the day of judgment. Now, when we look at the day of judgment, it's easy to say, well, we're talking about the day of the Lord. You know, the seven-year tribulation period and the wrath of God is poured out in the last half. That's not what the scripture is saying. Let's look at it again. He says there, until the day of judgment and the perdition of the judgment of ungodly men. Okay, that's what he's saying there. So when is the day of judgment? Well, the day of judgment that's going to happen to this world, it takes place after the rapture. It takes place after the great tribulation period. It takes place after the battle of Armageddon. It takes place after the second coming of Christ, after the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, okay? It takes place after all of those things. So at the close of the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, at the second coming, at the close of the thousand-year reign, then it is the day of judgment. And that is the great white throne judgment, which I'll talk to you about in a moment. Look at verse 8 with me. But beloved, there's that word again. Loved ones, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So the mockers were, where's he coming? Come on, look at all this time is being wasted. And he says, no, you don't understand. God's time is not like our time. Amen? God is eternal. God is not affected by time. He works in time, but where he is timelessness. He has no time. God is eternal. You can go back 50 drillion, trillions, or whatever, sextillion, I don't even know what the next one is, all the way back. You know, think about it. You can put a marker 50 trillion years back and drive a stake in the ground, and guess what? God's already been there. See, he has always been. He's the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. God is the eternal God, and he counts time much differently than we do. Amen? Now, so God is not only eternal, but God is also the faithful God. Now, it doesn't matter if it's when he makes a promise, it may be 1,000 years before that promise comes to pass, or just one day, it doesn't matter. But God's promises always come to pass. God cannot lie, amen? All his promises are true, okay? So the scoffers, the mockers, you know, they were saying, well, he's got to be late, man. And Peter goes, he answers that argument. Look at it again in verse 9. He says, oh, no, God's not late. The Lord is not slack or tardy. That means late or slow or any of those things or off schedule. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. And look at the next word. As some, that's the scoffers, the mockers, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, saint and sinner, by the way, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God is eternal. God is faithful, and here, God is merciful. Do you ever think about the long-suffering of God? I mean, I think about that, his love, his long-suffering, his patience. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any person should perish, but all would come to repentance, all would be saved. And people, they don't come to the Lord. You know, people say, why does God send people to hell? And I'm going, well, God doesn't send people to hell. Really, you do. You send yourself to hell. If you don't want Jesus, you want hell. Does that make sense? See, what did Jesus tell us about hell? Matthew 25:41, hell was, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Amen? That was the purpose there. So this long-suffering of God, man, I mean, think how long did God wait for the most wicked, evil generation, the pre-flood people. I mean, every thought and every person was always evil continually. And God waited. He warned and waited through the preacher of righteousness, Noah, 120 years. Did anyone believe? No. Think how long God waited. I mean, not a long time, but think about, you know, remember Abraham, when the Lord and the angels, they came and appeared to him, and they were going to destroy, or they did destroy, Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what Abraham did? Did he intercede? And he would go, well, now, Lord, just hold on, if there be 50, and then he would go, and remember how he did, and the patience of the Lord. And finally he says, okay, yeah, if there's this many righteous, and then I'll spare the place. Well, there wasn't, okay? Think about the long-suffering of God with you, with me. I mean, I heard people, I had so many people in my life witness to me, come tell me about Jesus. I didn't want anything to do with them. But God wanted a lot to do with me. He wants a lot to do with you. Think about that before you were saved, the long-suffering of God, the longing of God keeps knocking on your heart until that one day something sparks by the Holy Spirit in your heart and you receive Jesus as your Lord. Man, God is so good. Look at the world that we live in. The good news has been proclaimed for over 2,000 years. Why are so many unwilling to come to the willing God to be saved? Why is that? Jesus told the most religious people in the world of that day, the Jewish believers, he said in John 5:40, you're not willing. Well, you know the Bible backwards and forwards. He said, but you're not willing to come to me.
Pastor Bill will be back again on Monday with part 2 of today's message, and we invite you to join us again. We appreciate you listening along with us today, and until next time, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.